You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
And you can be seated. If you have your Bibles, go to James chapter 2. That's where we're going to be at, James chapter 2. You know, I don't remember a whole lot of middle school conversations, but I do remember one very vividly. I was at a friend's house, and we were talking probably about sports and Star Wars and all the rest, and then all of a sudden, he asked me a bombshell question. He said, "Corey, what do you think would happen if my parents were in a car wreck, and I was in the back seat, and as we were plummeting to our death, I said a cuss word?" He said, "Do you think that cuss word would send me to hell?" Now, for me, it kind of caught me off guard a little bit, because my friend grew up in a different church tradition than I did. He grew up in a tradition that taught it's about faith plus works. And if you maybe sinned and you didn't repent of it, then that could actually lead you to hell. For me, on the other hand, I never asked questions like that because I had prayed a prayer. I had asked Jesus in my heart. I was once saved, always saved. Here, my friend, he had faith plus works. I had faith alone, but in reality, my faith was actually all alone. It didn't actually have any works whatsoever. And what we see is, in that moment, what both of us actually needed was something more. We both needed true faith. So as we think about James chapter 2, we see this reality of faith and works. And how do those two relate to one another? And as we talked last week, we saw, as Brother Ricky preached, that as you put these two things together, we often think Paul and James are in contradiction to one another. We think Paul teaches faith alone and James teaches faith plus works. But we saw actually the two are in perfect harmony with one another. They're just dealing with separate issues. And I love how David Platt puts it. He says, what we sometimes imagine is Paul and James are in a ring, toe-to-toe, boxing one another, having an argument. Paul saying it's faith alone. And James is saying, no, it's faith plus works. And that's actually not true at all. What we find is James and Paul are actually standing back-to-back in harmony with one another, fighting two opposing crowds. Paul is fighting the crowd of the Jews who are saying, we're going to get to God through our good works. And Paul is saying, no, you can't do that. But James, on the other hand, back to back with Paul, in agreement with Paul, is looking at a group of people who say they have faith, but the faith hasn't changed their life in any means whatsoever. And James is saying, that's actually not faith at all. Because if you had true faith, it would lead to a life change. Because we're going to see, faith actually changes your story. So if you don't have a changed story, you don't have true faith. So what we see is Paul would actually go into that middle school conversation and he would talk to my buddy who's concerned about a cuss word in a car crash. And he would say, no, it has nothing to do with that. It all has to do with Christ. What have you done with Christ? Have you put your faith and trust in Christ? Because it's about faith alone. And then James would look at me in the corner, the little boy that's smiling, and he would say, what are you smiling about? You're claiming faith alone, but in reality, your faith is actually alone. Your faith has no life that backs it up. You could care less about your mouth because you think just because you've said some stuff, then now you're once saved, always saved, and works don't even matter whatsoever. So Paul and James would deal with those two middle schoolers differently, and they would tell both of those middle schoolers, you both are wrong. You both need true saving faith. And that's what we're going to see this morning. The reality of true saving faith. Faith that actually changes you. Faith that changes your story. So we're going to go back to James chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can go there if you haven't went there yet. As we think about this morning, we're actually going to deal with a lot of content that we dealt last week because we're going to be that same train of thought, but James is going to use another example, the example of Rahab. Last week it was Abraham. This week it's going to be Rahab, but the point is going to be the same. And so I want to make a statement. It's a quote that's been quoted by many, but I think Paul and James would both agree with this quote about salvation. Salvation is by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. And I think that's the summary of James chapter 2. That yes, James would say absolutely, salvation is by faith alone, but faith that saves, real faith, true faith, is never alone. It actually causes movement. It causes action. It does something in you and through you. Faith actually changes your story so that you become different and that you move differently and you do differently because you've had an encounter with the living God. So how do we see these things reconciled together? Well, I want to read a little bit of the context before we read where we're going to be today. So the context of James chapter 2 is verse 14. Notice what James asks. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So that's the question we explored last week. Can that faith save him? So let's just ask the question, can faith save us? The answer would be yes. James would say yes to that. But James is not asking, can faith save you? He says, can that faith save you? And that little word, that, as you see in that scripture, that is the key to the whole context of James chapter 2. That little word, it's not faith. It's not faith alone in Christ alone. It's that faith. What is that faith? We're going to see it's dead faith. It's empty faith. It's faith that just says some stuff, but doesn't truly trust in the living God because the faith doesn't ever move. The faith doesn't actually change your story. So our question is going to be, what kind of faith do you have? Do you have true faith, faith that saves, or do you have that faith that just says some stuff, but it doesn't actually change your story? So that's where the context is. He's dealing with this question. So I want now to read our text. If you'd stand out of reverence for the word of God, we're going to read verse 24 through 26. And here's what we see the word of God saying. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That was that scary verse from last week. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Father God, I pray that you would help us to see the truth about faith. That you would help us to see the relationship of faith and works, and that we would examine our own faith to ask this question. Do we have real faith, faith that changes our story, or do we have that faith, faith that's empty and dead? Because we're going to see that faith is actually no faith at all. We pray this in Jesus' good name. Amen. You can be seated. So a little bit of the content that we dealt with last week, I think it's important just to go back and think through these verses together. So before we get to Rahab, we're going to deal with that same question that James asked last week and the point that he made. Can that faith save you? And then he makes this declaration in verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now here is our huge eternal question. This is eternal life and eternal death. This is a huge question that we're going to ask of this verse. And here's the question. How is a person justified? How is a person made right with God? Because it seems like James teaches a person is made right with God, not by faith alone, but actually by works too, where Paul would clearly teach, no, a person is justified, made right with God by faith alone in Christ. So it seems like those two contradict one another. And we dealt with this some last week, but I just want to revisit it. So there's basically two choices that we have. One would be that word justify means to be made right with God, declared right with God. The other use of justified means proved to be right with God. So we've got to determine in the verse we just read, which way is James using this? Is he using it to say our works actually make us right with God, or do our works prove us to be right with God? And that is a huge difference. So let's just chase these two rabbits. So we're going to insert those two meanings into this verse. We're going to do our own translation. So the first example that we have, and these should appear on the screen, is James 24. This is our first example. It would be this. You see that a person is made right with God by works and not by faith alone. So that would be the first example. If James is meaning justified as made right, you've earned salvation, you are now declared right before God. If he says we're made right by works, then let's just think about for a minute. That would mean that your relationship with God, your right standing with God has been earned by the good works that you've done. Now think about that for a moment. I mean, you have a holy, perfect God, and you're trying to be made right with him. You're trying to be righteous before him. So the first conclusion would be James is saying to get right with God, you have to do right. You have to do good works. You have to do enough good to be right with God. And so you think about your life, your thoughts, your action, your motivation. Are they truly worthy to get you right with God? In other words, can your goodness, standing before a holy and perfect God, can you say, God, I did it. Look how good I am. I made it. I don't know about you, but I would be in fear and trembling if I had to stand before God knowing that it was all up to how good I did, because I often don't do very good. And I have a good feeling that you're in the same boat. You don't want to stand before God in your own righteousness. So the first option is, you see that a person is made right with God by works and not by faith alone. But I don't think James is using it in that way. I think James is using justified to say proved. So let's add that translation into the second possible meaning. Here's verse 24. You see that a person is proved right with God by works and not by faith alone. See, that's a whole different way to talk about justified. In this, James would be saying, yes, your salvation is faith alone in Christ alone, but how do you know you're saved? How do you know you have a relationship with God? Well, the only way to know that is by your life. The only way to know that is the actions that you take, because your life, your works are going to prove whether or not you have a relationship with God. That's what James is trying to get us to see. Amen. He's not contradicting Paul and saying, if you want to be made right with God, it's faith plus works. No, what he's saying, if you want to prove, if you want to show that you're right with God, what do you look to? You look to your works. You look to your life. Has faith actually changed your story? So as you see these two options, the first option actually denies the gospel. The gospel would clearly say we're justified by faith alone apart from works. So the first option actually denies the gospel, but the second option, this option, is actually going to be favored by the two examples that James gives. What are the two examples? Abraham and then Rahab. As we talked last week, think about Abraham. His life wasn't great. He had a lot of mistakes in his life, but he had one great moment of faith. He raised the knife. He obeyed God. So James is not saying, hey, look at Abraham's perfect life. He earned righteousness with God. Though he did a lot of bad stuff, but look what he did in response to God. He, by faith, raised the knife. So last week we had Abraham the patriarch. But if there's any confusion about what James is trying to say about works, he brings in this next example. And we don't have Abraham the patriarch, but instead we have Rahab the prostitute. Now let's just think for a moment. If James is trying to argue salvation is about having faith and being a good person, faith is about knowing Jesus, but also doing more good than bad. It's confessing. It's always doing right. It's always obeying the commandments. Do you think his example would be Rahab the prostitute? I mean, would it not be like Joseph, maybe? Like, hey, look at Joseph. He did a lot of good stuff. Like, he had faith plus works. He did a lot of good stuff. He obeyed a lot of commandments. I think that would probably be James' example if he's trying to argue salvation is about faith and works, faith in doing good stuff. But instead, his example, as we're going to see, is contradictory to that line of thought, because his example is none other than Rahab the prostitute. So we're going to look at Rahab's life. And we're going to ask some fundamental questions about Rahab. And the fundamental question that we're going to ask all along as we read through her story is this looming question. Did the works Rahab did earn her favor with God? In other words, was she such a good person that she was made right with God? Or did she understand who God was and put faith in God? And in putting faith in God, did that cause her to do the things that she did? So is her works to earn favor, or is her work in response to the God that she now knew? That's going to be our big question as we work through this text together. So let's just look again at verse 25 and see what it says. In the same way, so he's going to argue again, just like Abraham, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? So again, how is he using justified? Is James saying she was justified, she was made right with God and earned a relationship with God by doing good stuff? Or is James saying, no, what I mean is her faith was justified because look at what she did. You can prove that she knew God because it turned into a life where she acted on the faith she had before God. So that's our question. We got to pick one of those two. One of those two has to be how James is using the example of Rahab. And I think the first clue that we get is just in the title of Rahab. What does he call her? Rahab the prostitute. I mean, just imagine if you're Rahab and you're like, Mom, I made the Bible. Mom, look, I'm in the Bible. Check it out. It's Rahab. Never mind. Don't look. I was just kidding. I'm not in the Bible. Never mind. Just scratch that out. Like, this is not very flattering to Rahab, right? You don't want to show your friends, hey, look, I made the Bible. It says in here that you're a what? Never mind. Don't read that part. Even in the title, James is given a clue. I'm not saying she was justified because she was a really good girl. Not because she did a lot of really good things. Not because she obeyed all the commandments. This is not the girl you want to teach your little girls to be like. No, the example is, when she understood who God was, she put her faith in God, and that faith changed her story. So her life justified her faith. It didn't justify her, because her life was not anything that would justify anybody. So let's actually read her story, because James uses this example. So they would have been familiar with this. Most of us are familiar with Rahab's story, but I want us to actually walk through the text of Rahab's story to get some clues to answer this question. Did her works earn her good girl status and now she's right with God because she did something good? Or in response to God, did she put her faith in God, which made her right, and then she now lived a different life? That's going to be what we're going to try to find out as we go to Joshua chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles, go to Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to walk through this text together, and we're going to ask those big questions that we have. So did her works make her right with God, or did her works prove that by faith she was right with God? That's the big question we're trying to ask today. Here's what we see in verse 1 of Joshua chapter 2. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two spies secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. So again, we get that title, Rahab the prostitute. That was her line of work. So you can imagine when they get to Rahab, there is a neon flashing sign outside. This is, you're driving down the interstate and you see one of those billboards that when you see it, you tell your kids to turn the other way. This is Rahab. This is her house. This is her work. So these spies, now in this time period, you would have public inns for people to go stay at. And so Rahab would have been an innkeeper slash, well, you know what? So people would have came and they would have stayed. They would have lodged there. And then for other people, they would have lodged there and also had Rahab visit them. So it doesn't mean that the Jewish spies are going to be immoral with Rahab. They're going to a public inn, but Rahab is there and she's known for what she does. So this is our example of a girl who is going to be of great faith. So we see that just in her title, we know a lot about her. Notice what it says in verse 2. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who came to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." So here these guys are at Rahab's establishment. They're staying there, and somehow news gets up to the king. The king of Jericho knows Rahab has some guys staying at her place. So can you imagine the scenario? You have Rahab the prostitute, who's on the very probably low end of the social ladder, now has an audience with the king. The king finds out her name. The king sends for her. The king wants an audience with Rahab. Can you imagine this moment for Rahab? This could have been a game changer. This could have been a life-changing moment. This is an opportunity for Rahab to be the hero of Jericho. She could turn in the spies. She could stop the siege. She could save her city, her kingdom. She could be a hero in the sight of her king. Can you imagine? I'm guessing it would bring her up the social ladder a little bit. I'm guessing her family would live a little different and eat a little better if she became the hero of Jericho. So here's her moment. She can be a hero. But instead, she decides to be a traitor to Jericho. She decides to lie to the king, possibly costing her life, possibly costing her the entire kingdom. Notice what it says in verse 4, but. So here's the king's wanting to know, the king's seeking after. We get that word, but. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I do not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you'll overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order in the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut, and as soon as the pursuers had gone out. So here, instead of turning them in and becoming a hero to the king of Jericho, she hides the spies, and she lies to the king to protect the spies. She's siding with Israel. She is siding with these two men who have came to potentially wipe out her city because God has told Joshua, go into the land, take Jericho, wipe it out. And here, this woman, Rahab, who's not a good girl, but she decides, I'm going to side with these two guys rather than my king, rather than my kingdom, rather than having favor with Jericho, I'm going to side with Israel. So the question has to be, why? Why in the world would Rahab do this? I mean, let's just feel the tension of this moment a little. Imagine you're Rahab. I mean, you're living in an inn with a neon sign. You know you haven't lived a very good life. You know you're at the bottom of the totem pole, but now you've got a chance to have an audience with the king. You've got a chance to make everything right. You've got a chance to be a hero, to live a better life, and you choose differently. You risk your life to save two spies. So the question is, why? I want to know the motivation. And mainly, I want to know the motivation in this way. Is Rahab doing this to clear her slate so that now, by works, she's righteous before God? Or does Rahab do this because she understands who God is and what God has done? And in light of who God is and what he's done, she responds by faith. That's the question. Is it a works righteous act? Or is it a faith act? Because that's going to determine how James is using her in his scenario. Well, let's try to get to the motivation because she actually tells us her motivation. Look at verse 8. Before the men laid down, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted and there was no spirit left in any of us because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." What is this? What is Rahab doing She is declaring who God is and what God has done. She is saying, I believe that your God is God. Your God has done great things. Your God is mighty to save. And she is wanting to side with your God. She's choosing, I want to leave Jericho and I want to side with Israel because you have the right God. This is not a moment of trying to earn favor with God. This is in response to who God is and what God has done. And this is exactly how the gospel comes to us, because the gospel comes to us who God is. We understand that Jesus in the flesh is actually God. And we find out what God did, that Christ died on the cross for us to save us. So we declare who God is and what he's done. That is our declaration of salvation. This sounds a lot like Romans, declaring that Jesus is Lord. She's declaring Yahweh as Lord. She's saying, I believe. And then what happens after she believes? Well, because she believes, she does. Notice what it says in verse 12. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and sister and brothers and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then the Lord gives us the land. We will deal kindly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall. So she lived in the wall. So here's Rahab. She's not only believing God, but she's acting in accordance with what she knows about God. God is bigger than my king. God is bigger than Jericho. And I'm siding with these guys. I'm letting these guys down, even if I die in the process, because I believe their God is God. He rescued them and he will rescue me. She's not letting down the rope to say, look how good I am. Now save me. She's letting the rope down to say, I believe God and I'm siding with him and he will save me. See, James's point is Rahab's faith was not only a faith that spoke, it's a faith that did. It's a faith you can say, well, how do we know Rahab actually knew God? Well, look what she did. How is it proved that she's justified? Well, look, she let the spies down. But not only did she let the spies down, but I think here in verse 21, we can see both faith and works and how they relate to one another. Notice what it says in verse 21. And she said, so we skipped some sections. The section was the guys tell her to tie a scarlet rope on her house and they would pass over her. They would know that that's Rahab's house and they would protect her. So notice what it says in verse 21. And she said, according to your words, so be it. In other words, she's saying, yes. She's saying, I believe, I trust. That is a declaration of faith in God. Faith that God is going to do what God has said through these spies. She says, I believe it. I agree. Amen. This is her faith moment. She's believing in the God she has just described. And she says, so be it. I will do it. But then notice what happens. Then she sent them away. And what does it say? And they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. You see that little word and? That's what James is trying to point to. He's saying, how do you know Rahab had real faith? How do you know Rahab had saving faith? Because of that word and. She didn't just say, I believe God and I'm siding with God and I'm gonna do what God has commanded. There's that little word and. And she tied the scarlet rope. That's what James wants us to see. He wants us to see Rahab as an example of somebody who didn't just say they had faith, but you can actually look at their life and prove by what they did that they have faith. How do we know Rahab had true faith in God? Because she said it and she also tied the rope. It's a working faith. It's a moving faith. It's a faith that does. It's a faith that actually changed her story. See, James is not trying to teach that Rahab earned her salvation by tying a cord on her house. She's got a whole life of messed up stuff. She's got a whole bank account of unrighteousness. She can never be made right with God for what she has done. He's not saying when she tied the cord, she earned right relationship with God. He is saying when she tied the cord, it proved that she had real faith in God, and that faith changed her story. it caused her to leave Jericho and side with Israel. See, James is dealing with a group of people who are saying they have faith, but their faith is all alone. It doesn't have movement. It doesn't have change. It doesn't have any works with it. And what James is saying, look at Rahab. Here's an example of faith. Yes, it's a faith that says who God is and what he's done, and it trusts in God and what he has done. But by trusting in God, that faith actually changed her story. What did she do? She tied the cord. She sided with Israel. And we know that this was a faith act because the writer of Hebrews actually tells us explicitly in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, he says, by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. So the writer of Hebrews clearly says that Rahab, it wasn't a works righteousness act, it was a faith act. It was by faith that she did this. And that's exactly what James would agree with. He would say, yes, that's exactly what I'm trying to see. Look at her faith. See, James is not teaching Rahab was justified by her works. He's saying Rahab's faith was justified. Her faith was proved real by her works. Because real faith actually works. Real faith actually does. Real faith, it actually changes your story. I mean, just think about Rahab. Think about her faith act and that moment of faith, and think about how then it changed her story. She goes from Rahab the prostitute to Rahab the grandmother and the great-grandmother of a little girl named Ruth, who becomes the great-grandmother of a little boy named Jesse, who becomes the father of a little boy named David, who David becomes the king, who David in a succession of line has a son whose name is Jesus Christ, the forever king. Here's Rahab, the prostitute, who becomes Rahab, the great, 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 great grandma of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how faith changes your story. It wasn't that all of a sudden she became a good girl. No, it she had faith in what God had done and who God is. And by faith, God changed her story. God made her new. That's what James is trying to get us to see. He's not trying to say Paul was wrong when he said faith alone. No, what James is saying is there's this thing as that faith that is actually all alone. That faith that is no faith, it's a dead faith, it's a faith that doesn't move, a faith that doesn't live. So James is not saying, hey, no, it's not about faith. He's asking, do you have right faith? Because you can actually have a fake faith. I mean, it's kind of like money. This afternoon, you might go to try to buy something. And let's say you pull a $100 bill out of your wallet and you put it on the counter and you go to buy something and the person behind the counter takes out a pen and they swipe it. And all of a sudden, a black mark appears on that bill. And the teller behind the desk says, I'm sorry, but you can't buy those items. And in that moment, you can't protest and say, what do you mean? Are you telling me money can't buy this? Are you telling me money is not what gets me this? No, the teller would say, no, of course I'm not saying that. Money actually does buy you this, but that's not money. That looks like money, it smells like money, but it's actually fake money. That's what James is trying to say. He's not saying that faith doesn't save. He's saying there is actually a faith that is false faith. It's counterfeit faith. And if God were to take his marker and put it on your life, there'd be a black mark that says you have that faith, demon faith, dead faith, not real faith. Because what's different about real faith? Real faith actually changes your life. Real faith actually changes your story. Because what we see is when we look in the Bible, when we see what exactly salvation is, it is a gift of God and it can only be received by faith. We can't do anything to earn it. We can't do anything to keep it. It's by faith we receive the gift of salvation. But here's the reality, salvation actually works. Jesus actually saves people when they put their faith and trust in him. And when you think about salvation, how the Bible presents it, you see Ezekiel where dead stone hearts are removed and hearts of flesh are replaced. Hearts that now beat for God. We see dry bones scattered on a desert that rattle together and come together with skin and become an army for the Lord. In salvation, dead people come back to life. Jesus says it's like a new birth, a little baby that comes forth and begins crying and longing for different kinds of milk, the milk of the word, and then grows to a different life. When you put your faith in Christ, you go out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And 2 Corinthians says, anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, behold, the new has come. See, the Bible would say, yes, salvation is by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Because faith works, faith does. Faith actually changes your story. When you put your real faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives you a new heart that beats for new things. So how do you know you have real faith? Do you have a heart that beats for new things? Do you have a story like Rahab that is radically different? It's a 180 turn. I was living for me in Jericho doing my own life, and now I'm siding with the people of God because I see who God is and what he's done. See, true faith actually responds. You actually move. You actually do. That's what James is trying to get us to see because he's dealing with a group of people who are just saying words, but they have no story to back it up. And they're saying, yeah, but Paul told us all we had to do was have faith. Yeah, but there's faith and there's that faith. That faith is no faith at all. It's dead faith. It's faith that doesn't move. And notice his last example, his closing argument in verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. So after giving the example of Rahab, and if we ask the question of our own faith, has our own faith changed us? Then he gives the example of a body. What is he trying to say? If you find a body that doesn't have the spirit in it, and it's just lying there, what do you conclude? If a body is not breathing and there's no pulse, there's no spirit within it, what do you conclude? That body is dead. So what's James trying to say? Faith actually has a pulse. And if your faith doesn't have a pulse, your faith is dead. If you can't look to your faith and say, there's some things that are happening because of my faith in Jesus, there's a pulse, there's blood flow, there's action, it's alive, it's doing and moving. If your faith has no pulse, the conclusion is your faith is dead. Just like if a body doesn't have a pulse, it's dead. So he's trying to get us to ask the question, which faith do I have? Real faith or that faith? Because that faith, it's like a body without a pulse, it's dead. Real faith, it's alive, it's active. It moves. It causes Abraham to pick up a knife. It causes Rahab to stand by herself and tie a cord at the risk of her life because she believes in who God is and what God has done and that God will also rescue her. You know, I think if James and Paul overheard my middle school conversation, I think Paul would look at my friend and say, buddy, of course, cussing in a car crash is not going to send you to hell any more than not cussing is going to send you to heaven. Because it's not about what you do, it's about what you have done with Christ. Are you believing in Christ alone? And as I'm in the corner smiling, James would look at me and say, what are you smiling at? You're claiming faith alone, but in reality, your faith is all alone. You have no story change. You have no life change. You have no evidence that says you have real faith. They would look at those middle schoolers and say, you're both wrong. You both need something more. You need faith in Christ, real faith that actually changes your story. See, I think Paul and James would both agree, salvation is by faith alone, but faith that saves is never alone. It does, it moves, it changes things, it changes you, it changes your story. And you're saying, well, how do you know that? Because real faith changed my story. Because I grew out of that middle school stage of having that faith, just a faith that claimed some stuff. And I grew up and one day saw Jesus for who he really is. And for what he really had done for me on the cross, that he died a redeeming death for me, that he was buried, and on the cross, he absorbed the wrath of God. And 3 days later, he rose again and ascended to heaven. And the gospel is, if I will believe in his finished work on the cross, that his righteousness could be given to me by a gift. And when I found that information out, when it finally sank into my heart, I said, yes, amen, I want that. I want Christ. And when I claim Christ with true faith, when I put all of my weight on Christ, he changed my story. It was a faith that wrecked me. It was a faith that changed me. I was Corey going for my own direction, and all of a sudden God broke in and said, I've got a whole new direction for your life. You're going to live for my glory forever. See, true faith changes your story. So I just want to ask, which faith do you have? Do you have faith that says, yes, in Christ alone? But in reality, if I look at your life, it's a faith that is all alone. There's no movement. There's no life to it. There's no obedience. There's no big faith steps for the Lord. Instead, you're just living your own life waiting for heaven. Or do you have faith, true faith? Faith that has trusted in the finished work of Christ, and by doing so, he has transformed your life. He has made you new. And now, as a new creature, you have a new story, lived with new desires and new realities, and you are now passionate for the things of the Lord. So you should be asking this question right now. Which faith do I have? And James would say, well, look at your life. Does your life back up the faith you say you have? Because the truth is, real faith, faith in Christ, actually changes your story. Has your story been changed? Let's pray together. Father God, I pray as we right now examine our hearts. God, we're just going to pause for a few moments. And God, we're all just going to ask you the question. Father, reveal our faith. Is it real, or is it that faith? That faith that is really no faith at all. So God, we're just going to pause for a few moments and let everyone in this congregation just do that work with the Lord for a few moments. Father God, as we prepare to be sent out, I pray that you would let us ponder and think deeply on which faith we have. Do we have real faith that changed our story, or do we have that faith that is all alone with no life change? Father, I pray you help us to work through those questions. And I pray that you would grant salvation to those who don't truly have it, and assurance to those who truly do. And I pray this week we would be those who live a changed story. We pray this in the good name of Jesus. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.